This evening, chapter number 2, Hebrews, the second chapter. I'm going to read another verse in 1 Timothy as we get started, but we're going to read Hebrews chapter 2 and spend some time there. When I was in Bible Institute years ago, we spent some time in the book of Hebrews, spending some extra time memorizing some passages and committing some of those to memory. And even, you know, 20 years later, I can still remember most of what we had worked on and tried to quote back then, just as the scriptures come to mind. But I want to look tonight in Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I want us to really to kind of pick up from where we left this morning. We left looking at John chapter 1 and verse number 14, where the Bible tells us that, and the Word was made flesh. And what's that next phrase? And dwelt among us. And John said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So, as we considered this morning, the fact that God the Son left heaven, and remember, we built the case on looking back toward the time of Adam. And when God came down, he wanted man for fellowship, to someone to share his glory, to shower his splendor upon and his majesty. But that fellowship was broken. And there were some times throughout the Old Testament where God would come down. He would inhabit the area in which his people were. But then eventually, in the book of Ezekiel, he took off. And the last we see, the Spirit of God is going out over the mountain, leaving Jerusalem, and he's gone. And as Solomon prayed, we said this morning in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" We think, man, will God ever dwell on the earth? And then we read in John chapter 1 and verse number 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." As we pick that up and we have that as our, theme in our mind, I want to reiterate just one or two things, and then we're going to move into what I want to get tonight. And this is where I was going to go this morning, but there is so much there. There's no way that I could have gotten there this morning. But when we look at John chapter 1 and verse number 14, and says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that tells us that the same Word who was God in John 1, who was with God in John 1, in verse number 14, we see that God became a man. He took on not human form, but human flesh. That is important for us to recognize. So what exactly does that mean? What that means is that when he took on human flesh, he took on the limitations of humanity. And I don't know of a better word to describe that except limitation. In one sense, in John 3:13, he's the Son of Man who's on earth and the Son of Man which is in heaven. But physically, while he was on the earth, Jesus could not be in Jerusalem and Capernaum and Nazareth and Bethsaida at the same time. He limited himself. We've got to be very careful, because when we talk about how that Jesus took on the form of a servant, some old writers took the Greek word there in Philippians 2 to mean that he completely emptied himself and divested himself of every vestige of deity, which is simply not the case. He did not do that. But what we need to remember tonight is that when Jesus became a man, we need to think him not just as God, but we need to remember him as a man. He came as a babe in a manger. He did everything, humanly speaking, that children do. I'm not going to be gross and I'm not going to be off color, But he had to have his diaper changed like every baby has to have their diaper changed. Amen. Mary probably chewed on his food and then gave it to him, just like your parents chewed on your food and gave it to you. Say, oh, that's gross. Well, my kids, go ahead and start gagging because your food got chewed and it got given to you. Amen. That's right.
So I wouldn't do that to my kids.
Well, then they'll choke then and you'll find out that you're going to have to do something. Amen. Amen. Jesus would have been raised just as any other human child was raised. The Bible is silent on those early years of Jesus. We only have a couple of pictures of what he looks like during that time. When he's young, and then when he's 12, and then those teenage years, the years of his 20s, are virtually silent. We have nothing there. But there are some things we can learn, but we're not preaching from there tonight. But what I want us to understand is this, that when Jesus took on human form, he took on the physical ailments, for lack of a better term, that we have. Okay, I'm going to get to the text in just a minute. Jesus hungered. He fasted for 40 days. Anybody in here ever fasted before? Anybody fasted 40 days? Amen. I guarantee you, if we fast from 8 to noon, our American stomachs will think like our American throat has been cut. Amen. It wouldn't hurt us to fast. Wouldn't hurt us to fast. But when Jesus fasted, I promise you, he got hungry. His stomach growled. He probably felt nauseous. That's how human beings feel when they fast. Amen. After about 3 days, it's not that big of a deal. You can drink water and live on that and you're okay. But that first 3 days is rough as a cob, let me tell you. Amen. He hungered. Jesus thirsted. We remember when he was on the cross, what was one of the phrases? He said, I thirst. The physiology of his body is just like yours and mine, and he thirsted. He suffered fatigue. He sat down in John 4 about noontime at Jacob's well. He fell asleep in the back part of the ship as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus got tired. He got tired. If you will let me use this phrase, the candle was burning at both ends simply because there was so much work to do and so much time that he had allotted as God's plan for salvation was unfolding. There was so much to do. He stayed in a constant state of work and movement. And he did say, you know, come yourselves apart and rest a little while. And I've heard preachers say, well, as soon as they came back from the preaching of the 70, they came back and they were debriefing Jesus, if you will, on what was going on. He was debriefing them, if you will. And he said, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. The crowds found out they were there. And so as the crowds came in, they went to rest, but they couldn't rest because the crowds were there. And I've heard preachers get up and say, well, it's time to rest, but you can't rest because there's always work to do. Let me go and tell you, there's nothing super spiritual about working 7 days a week. There's nothing super spiritual. There's some men say, well, we work 7 days a week. Well, you have a higher work ethic than God does. Amen. If you work 7 days a week, listen to me, you are not right with God. I don't know where this has come from. Ain't none of that in my notes. I'm just telling you. There are some people who say, well, I've got to work all the time. Well, I know I've got to be busy. I've got to be doing something. If it's simply just taking that remote control and flipping it between Grit and PBS to see if John Wayne's on or see if they're building a log cabin in the wilderness somewhere. I mean, I'm working something right there. And I'm sipping my coffee, so I'm working the other arm, praise the Lord. Every so often I'll do that once in a blue moon. Ain't done it in a coon's age, but I'm telling you, I don't mind trying. But I've heard people say that, well, you know, there's no time. You're going to do the Lord's work in a state of fatigue. Well, maybe you will. Stop preaching experience and preach Bible. You know, that's kind of what I'd like to say. Amen. There's a lot of folks who do that. I don't know where that came from, but maybe some folks who used to say that kind of stuff will listen to me tonight and think, man, he must have got that, you know, Where'd he get that from? He just got it from the Bible. So, amen. Jesus suffered fatigue. And I said all that to say this. As we look, I want you to keep that in mind as we read verse number 9, beginning at verse number 9 in Hebrews 2. All right? So read the scripture with me as I read here. Just kind of look there, and we're going to read. Look at verse number 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now I'll go and read these other two verses, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Those two verses he's quoting the Old Testament. Look at verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he hath himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor." That word succor means to come when called for, to run to the aid to them that are tempted. And what I want to consider tonight is, this is just simply part two. We preached this morning on Jesus, the Word made flesh. We're going to look at why the incarnation was necessary. Why was the incarnation necessary? When Christ becomes flesh, the Latin phrase that we use is incarnation, in the flesh. I'm going to read one verse, and if you just want to write the verse down, it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And it says this, you could probably quote it, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Christ is looking for sinners to save. He said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And until you become a sinner, you will never become a saint. Until Christ becomes the one who is going to deliver you from the wrath of God, you'll never be saved. Christ came that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. But you got to realize that what you're living right now ain't life. It's just existing. It's not life. The folks out on the streets in Indianapolis who are doping and who are drinking and who are carousing and doing all the stuff that sinners do, they're not living, friend. They are existing. They do not understand what life is. But as soon as they bow at the cross and come to Jesus Christ, their life has just begun. Amen. Why was the incarnation necessary? Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in these verses that we've read. I want you to look with me back in Hebrews chapter number 2. There are a couple of things that I want to point out tonight as we look back here. In verse number 9, I want you to look at one particular word. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Notice this phrase, "for the suffering of death." For the suffering of death. That's interesting. Amen. Look at verse number 10. At the end of the verse, it says that the reason he came was to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You see that? Through sufferings. Look with me over there, if you will, at the very last verse. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted." I want to just look for a few minutes tonight. There are some sufferings that Jesus underwent for the sake of redeeming his people. Why was the incarnation necessary? Well, as we look here, Jesus, listen, was made not above the angels, but lower than the angels. And he did that so that he could suffer a death that would atone for the sins of those for whom he became like them. As Christ came into the flesh, he lives in the same type body you and I have with sin nature accepted. Okay? That he had no sin nature. We understand that. We believe in the impeccability of Christ. Okay? What does that mean? It means it was impossible for Jesus to sin. You're looking at a fellow who believes, the Bible teaches, that it was impossible for Christ to sin. Whenever he talked about Satan coming, he said, the prince of this world comes, but he says he has nothing in me. There's nothing in there that's going to tempt. Say, well, why in the world was Jesus tempted? To show that he could not sin. That's why. So as we understand that Jesus came for the suffering of death, he was to be perfected through suffering. So the first thing that I want us to see, he was going to taste suffering. He was going to taste death. So I want to consider that just for a minute tonight, because I'm talking to a bunch of people. We suffer. Do we not suffer? In this life, you suffer. Anybody ever had surgery? Anybody had a tooth pulled? Anybody had toothache? Anybody had a kidney stone? Any of you ladies ever had youngins? Is there any suffering there? There is suffering. I mean, Job had it right that man is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble, but that doesn't even touch many types of suffering. There are physical sufferings. There are mental sufferings. There are emotional sufferings that we go through. And may I remind us that the reason those sufferings are here is because Adam sinned and brought sin into the human family. And we all are born with a sin nature that is tainted by sin, tempted to sin, and has a propensity to sin. That's who you and I are. But just the normal everyday run of life, we suffer. We suffer. You say, sometimes you say, well, man, we're suffering. We have a hard time making our bills. We have a hard time keeping, the heat on and a hard time keeping the gas tank full in the car or at the house. And, our light bill is high. And sometimes we have a hard house payment. It's hard to do our homeowner's insurance and all that. Well, the Son of Man didn't have anywhere to lay his head. Some of what we call suffering isn't so bad necessarily. But Jesus tells us here, or rather the writer of Hebrews tells us, that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for this purpose, for the suffering of death. The reason Jesus came and was made lower than the angels was not to be an example to us, although he was an example. It was not so that he could come down and make a name for himself, although the Lord gave him a name which is above every name in Philippians 2. But that did not happen until after he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The whole reason Christ came was to suffer and die on Calvary. That's the reason that he came. That is the reason that he came. Crowned with glory and honor that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And the captain of their salvation, verse number 10, is made perfect through sufferings. Let me ask you this question. In what sense was Christ perfected? How can you take a perfect Savior and perfect him? We've already said we believe in the impeccability of Christ. He could not sin. Is Christ not perfect? Well, what makes him perfect? What makes him perfect? Several folks have tried to express this. And let me just give you a few things of what some folks have said. Some folks said this, it means that Christ is made perfect, he's perfectly equipped to be the leader of salvation. Possible. To be an effective high priest for mankind through his sufferings. It means he became a real Savior by his perfect sacrifice. It refers to the result of his suffering, which completed his identification with mankind, which enabled him to be the Savior of mankind. We're knocking on the door now. It was accomplished through the fellowship with persons who believed in him. Well, I don't know necessarily that works. But I want you to list a few things. It refers to his atonement for the sins of the people. It means to bring Christ to his final glory as expressed as the phrase crowned with glory and honor. Now, A couple of writers were very careful to say there's no implication of his needing to be perfected morally. That's true. But it already implies he had full moral perfection in his humanity through his sufferings. But here's the thing that we need to touch on. The result of his suffering that he did, being tempted and tried, yet coming out victorious. Brother Mark Wheeler wrote that song, "I've not always been faithful, but he has." Amen. That's right. And it says, part of that song says, "When I'm tempted to sin and fail the test again, he passed." Oh, yes, he passed. Aren't you glad that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? Amen. Amen. And so when it talks about Christ being perfected, here's what it's talking about. His becoming a man. His experiencing the human suffering that we suffer on this earth, the temptations that we are exposed to day by day, yet not sinning, yet not giving in to those temptations. And as he poured himself out on Calvary as a perfect sacrifice, his sacrifice made him the perfect Savior for all of us. May I remind you that ain't nobody in this building perfect? I need a perfect Savior to vouch for me. I need a perfect Savior not just to vouch for me. I need a perfect Savior to atone for my sacrifice, to forgive me, to intercede on my behalf. Someone whose work gets the Father's attention and allows me to have the right standing before God. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor that he by the grace of God should taste death. Watch this, for every man. I want to remind us that Jesus Christ tasted our suffering. And he did that in the death that he died. He died the most humiliating, the most painful. In fact, the word excruciating literally means out of the cross. He died the most painful death, the most excruciating death that ever could have been died by a mortal man, if you will. But Jesus Christ was more than a mortal man. He was God, manifest in the flesh, who freely subjected himself to be treated with such horrible treatment by his own creation to save those who were crucifying him. Amen. 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 It is that suffering of death that is the reason that in John 1:14 we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That is the reason that he came. I want you to look with me in verse number 14. Not only did he come to taste death for every man, and we're going to come back and hit on that a little bit more. But verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Watch that next phrase. "That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death." That is the devil. Yeah. What a blessing that is. Amen. Anybody in here consider the devil your friend? Now, a lot of us talk about, the devil being on us. And I know there's a sense in which the devil probably doesn't know who we are. But we got to remember the scripture talks about that Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So some of us in here may very well have encountered Satan himself. It's very possible. But here's the thing that I want us to see. The death that Jesus died, listen, is counterintuitive. You don't die to defeat somebody. Because usually when you get killed, you're the loser. But notice what happened in the plan of God. We have to go all the way back to the Old Testament to see that in Genesis chapter number 3, when man was expelled from the garden, while they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves and make themselves aprons, that didn't work. What did God do? God made them coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve. Now we have no idea whether those were sheep. We don't know if they were goats. We don't know. The pattern would be that it's probably one of those two, but we have no idea. But God set the pattern to clothe man's nakedness. Blood had to be shed. Amen. And we see that pattern repeated in the Old Testament sacrifices.
as they would bring the sin offering, and they would bring the trespass offering. They would bring those, and those animals would be sacrificed. And Leviticus 1:4 talks about taking the hands and putting the hands on the head of the sacrifice before the throat is cut and the animal is burned up. And listen, you didn't bring some old, crippled, nasty lamb. You took your state fair, blue ribbon, 4-H contest winning animal. You took that one and you offered that one to the priest to sacrifice. You didn't take some half-hearted stuff. You didn't take the chicken that looked like its wing was half gone because you want to keep the one for yourself. No, you took that best laying hen that you had and you presented that one, if you will. You took the best that you had to offer and offered that to God. And what we see in the offerings, God demanded blood. He demanded perfection. He demanded that that soul who was bringing that offering recognize that blood was being shed on his behalf. Amen.
Right.
Most of us in here, you know, we're not completely and totally, this is a little different. This is a little bit of a different crowd because most of us were raised in the country. All right. We're not a bunch of city slickers, all right? My dad told me that come November, it came hog killing time. And Paul Nichols would go out, he'd feed the pigs, get them all just nice and calm, and he'd walk up behind one of them with his little .22 and pop him behind the ear, and he'd drop, and all the rest of them would just sit there and eat and not pay no attention to anything else, just more slop for me. And they'd take those hogs and they'd hang them and they'd scald them and they would dress them and render the lard and all of that. You know, then take the hams, roll them in the salt and all that, stick them in the smokehouse and just, you know, all of that preparation. Most of us have not had to do that to survive like they had to do that to survive. And most of us, if the thought came to take that little lamb that's just a couple of weeks old, cute as it is, sweet as innocent as it is, to take out our knives and slit that lamb's throat would not be something that any of us would want to do. Amen, that's right. You don't want to do it, sister. I understand. You don't want to do that. But could you imagine being in that position, having to kill that lamb because you had sinned? And listen, all you had to do was not sin, and the lamb don't have to die. How many of us recognize it's a whole lot easier said than done? Amen. Well, I haven't sinned, preacher. You might want to go over and read the last three verses of 1 John chapter number 1. It might help you a little bit there. Yeah, amen. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. No, we've all sinned. Every one of us has. And we learn here in these passages that, listen, it's so counterintuitive that Jesus, through his death, destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. How in the world did the devil have the power of death? We're going to come to that in just a second. But go back and look at those Old Testament sacrifices just briefly. The person who brought the sacrifice brought a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice was on behalf of the sinner. God demanded that blood be shed. But how did the devil have the power of death? Listen, the devil's not a devil. And he knows that God's law requires, and God himself said it, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Revelation chapter number 12 tells us that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. So there's one scene we have here where the devil would accuse the brethren day and night before the throne of God. So the devil walks in and he says, have you considered that fella who says he's a Christian and his name is David Fields? Have you considered him? Have you considered that fella who calls himself a Christian and his name is John Gannon? Have you considered that rascal who calls himself a Christian and his name is Eric Goodpastor? Now, we're calling him Mr. Yoder today because he looks like he's Mennonite, but amen. Have you considered him? Have you considered that fellow who calls himself a Christian? His name is John Nichols. Have you considered him? And the devil can look at you and me and can say, he has sinned, she has sinned, he's sinned in this way, she's sinned in that way. And because we've sinned and broken God's law, the devil, even the devil, can legally demand that you and I die because we've broken God's law. Now listen, God already, we're under the sentence of death. I wonder how many sinners have died in their 20s and 30s on the streets in the city or out in the country in different places, and they met their end too soon because the devil had already gone before God and said, that person is sin, that person deserves to die, and God allows that life to be taken. The devil has the power of death. So here we are. The devil says, that David Fields fella, he's short-tempered, he's ill-tempered, just like his paw. Amen. Like his papaw. Amen. Tim, if you're listening, you know what's right. Amen. That's right. That's right. That Gannon fella, well, he did pretty good, but, you know, he's doing what sinners do. That good pastor fella, well, his last name might be Good Pastor, but he ain't a very good pastor. Good pastor. And John Nichols, he definitely ain't a good pastor. So the devil is taking us before the throne of God day and night, day and night, day and night, and he could legally demand that you and I die because of our sin. But notice the Bible tells us here in our verse here in verse 14 that Christ, when he took part of the same, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ himself also likewise took part of the same. Watch this. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Watch this. So what happens? Christ comes down to this earth. He takes on that body of flesh. The law that those of us in here could not keep, he keeps perfectly. So where Fields and Gannon and Good Pastor Nichols, where every one of us failed, Christ passed. Amen. Amen. He passed. And so as the devil begins to go in and give our wrongs before God, God can hear those and legally kill us. But Christ not only kept the law, he died as that Old Testament sacrifice, perfect, holy, and righteous. The blood was shed, and God was satisfied with the death of his son. And because of that, you and I have put our trust in him. We've come to Christ. And listen, that's the gospel. Hey, don't forget that. Listen to me. It's more than just simply making lip service. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. They put him in a tomb, but he rose again. He had power to lay his life down, but he had power to take it up again. Amen. So David Fields, when he's a young man, comes to Christ and calls on God and asks him to save him. And Brother John's given us his testimony before. I'm not saying anything he wouldn't say, but here he is. Was 19 years old, sitting in a jail cell, opening up a Bible and reading. And God, the Holy Ghost, goes where probably none of us would go and speaks to him, fingers right out of his heart, and saves him by the grace of God. Amen. Holy Ghost gets around Brother Eric where he's at, begins to work in his heart and lets him know that he needs to be born again. Brother Eric gives his life to God. He comes to a little church, a little country church out in the Rocky Branch community and speaks to this old boy's heart. And he bows his head and calls on God and asks him to say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Holy Ghost goes over and gets into a truck in Rantoul, Illinois, and he crowded you in that truck. He cornered you, arrested you, and saved you. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's right. Can I go and say something here? There's some of y'all, I don't even know your testimony.
I know a few of them, but some of y'all I don't know. If I were to ask you, tell me when you got saved, could you do it? Would it embarrass you to tell me when you got saved? Well, I don't know how old I was. I was young and I did. I wouldn't want to die with that. Could you give me your salvation testimony? When did God come in and change your heart? When did God come in and just turn your life upside down? Amen. Amen. You may not remember the date. You may not remember the hour, the time on the clock. But the years of time will never erase that moment in your life where the Holy Ghost did something in your heart. Amen. So Christ died, and it says through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So let me give you one aspect of that. So now here it is that you and I are, our names are being talked about before the throne of God. So the devil comes up and he says, Fields, David Fields is short-tempered, he's ill-tempered. Say, how did I know? I don't know. I'm not seeing you be short-tempered, but I know who your daddy is, so I know you're short-tempered. Okay? Because he's real short-tempered. Amen. He's gooder than he used to be, but he's still short-tempered. Amen. Amen. Preachers speak with straight tongue. That's exactly right. That's right. The devil comes up and says, look at that Fields boy. There he is. Look at Gannon. He fell again. There he is. He said he's such a big... He said he got saved, and yet he didn't live right for several years of his life. You really call that salvation? He didn't live right. There's a good pastor over there. He says he got saved, but, you know... I just don't know whether he's saved or not. Look at that Nichols guy. You know his life. You know it's a wreck. You know it's bad. You know all the stuff that goes on. And all that goes on before the throne of God day and night, 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 and day and night. And the devil continually rakes us over the coals before God. But the Father looks to the right hand side. And he sees the wounds that are in the hands and the side and the feet and the marks of the crown of the thorns on the head of the Son of God. And as he looks on the right, he remembers the suffering of his Son. And Christ says, that's my child. I died for him. He's forgiven. See my hands. See my side. See my feet. He has come to me for salvation. And there's no one who's going to separate him from the love of God. Neither persecution, nor famine, nor sword, nothing will separate him. Their names are written on my hands. And the Father says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. So the power of death that the devil had is destroyed because we come to Christ. Christ has died our death. Christ appeals to the Father on our behalf, and he intercedes to the Father on our behalf. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Yes, he does. That is exactly right. But God has recorded for us that through death he might destroy him. Not just destroy the power that the devil had, but destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So what that means is not only has the power to accuse us been ripped away from him, but one day the devil that deceived them will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank God that one day the devil is going to be punished for all of eternity. He is just as doomed and damned now as he will be whenever he is cast into the lake of fire, never to get out. What a day that's going to be. Amen. And you and I will be there to witness it. Why did Christ come? He came to destroy the devil, and that he doing that by the death that he died. Christ tasted death for every man. That's what the Bible says right there. He tasted death for every man. He is a perfect Savior because of His suffering. He tasted death. He tasted suffering. He destroyed the devil. And notice in verse number 15, and not only did He destroy the devil, but notice He came and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I don't know about you, but the thought of dying just don't sound too good to me. I mean, stop and think about it. Preacher, I'm saved, I'm ready to go. Well, I'm ready to go too, but I don't have a hankering to go right now. Amen. I've got a lot of stuff that I'd like to see. That's true. I've got a lot of things I'd like to do. I've got a lot of books I'd like to read. I know that sounds silly, but you and I probably have similar beliefs on some of that stuff that, you know, we stop right down to it, they're probably all similar. But does the thought of going into a hospital bed and laying on that bed, nobody in the room, like many poor COVID patients did, amen, over the last few years, if you will, and have died alone in the hospital bed because of all the protocol that went on preventing people from coming in? Every saint of God who passed through the river of death during that time, though they were alone, they did not die alone.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but for most people, death is very fearful. Death is extremely fearful. There's a video online I'd recommend that you watch. I've told some of you about it, but I'm not going to give it away in case you haven't seen it. But, and Miss Dixie, you'll have to help me with the title. Is it E-Town? Is that right? It's good. And I can't remember the names of the man. He died here probably just a couple of years ago. You think of it, I'm putting you on the spot, and you're too young for that to not remember. Amen. But this one man went into, he and his wife went into a village, and they, out in the South Pacific, they witnessed to this group of people to bring them the gospel. And part of their culture had to do with this mask. And the wives knew that it was one of the husbands who had the mask. And even though the man was supposed to portray a god, the wives were very quiet about it. Well, anytime one of the wives found out and said something publicly or found the mask in, you know, under the bed per se, she was taken out and she was killed. Because of their pagan religion. It's probably, 15, 20 minutes, something like that. But if you've never seen it, y'all watch it. And don't put it on your phone while you're driving down the road. I'm telling you, you'll have a full-blown sideways spell, and you'll wreck when you watch the video. I'm telling you, you'll wreck. It's that good. But I wonder how many of those women, before they died, absolute fear crept into their hearts. I've got several books in here. All the Last Words of Saints and Sinners, written by Herbert Lockyer. And there's another one, I can't remember the author, but it's a little green paperback book, Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And you read the final sayings of certain people in history. And I think about Voltaire, who was a French philosopher, politician per se, and wrote a lot on government. I mean, he was very famous for saying, I may disagree with what you say, but I will fight to the death to defend your right to say it. That much I agree with him on. I agree with him on that. I may not like what you have to say, but I will defend your right to say it. Yes. Unlike other folks on the left today who say, you can't say that.
Right.
It hurts my feelings. Tough apples. Amen. But Voltaire said this when he was laying on his deathbed. The nurse who attended him said, I would not watch the death of another infidel for all the gold in Europe. He screamed and he hollered. He was the one who said, my pen will destroy the work of the 12 apostles. And when he died, he yelled, "Oh God, oh God, oh Christ, oh Jesus Christ," left out into eternity and died and went to hell. And I think it was maybe a couple of years later, the French Bible Society used his home to house Bibles. Don't mock God, because he always gets the last word. Amen. Amen. Death and the fear of death is what causes you and I to try to push off thoughts about dying. Keep it out of our mind. We don't want to talk about it. But every one of us at some point in time is going to die.
That's right.
We're all going to. Some folks may be older, some folks are younger, but that doesn't mean anything. Coffins come in all sizes.
Right.
Real big, real small. Amen.
Right.
But here's what the Bible says. Not only did Jesus come to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Look at that next verse. And deliver them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because Christ rose from the dead, all the grave, all death is a stepping stone from this world into the next.
Right.
To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, preacher, I've got some friends who'd say that your body goes into the ground and you sleep for 1,000 years. Well, they're wrong, because that's not what the Bible teaches.
Right.
Your Seventh-day Adventist friends teach that. That's an error. That's wrong. That's not true.
Right.
No, Paul's very clear that when you close your eyes in death, you are ushered immediately into the presence of God.
Right.
Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better. He's not talking about laying in the grave for 1,000 years. Right. He's talking about being in the presence of God. So Jesus came. Why was the incarnation necessary? It was necessary so that Christ would taste death for every man. It was necessary that Christ would taste the sufferings that you and I would suffer. It was necessary to deliver us from the fear of death. And notice this last one here. It was necessary for us to have a high priest to intercede for us. Verse number 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be," watch this, "a merciful and faithful high priest." Aren't you glad that he is merciful? Aren't you glad he's faithful?
Amen.
"That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted." Temptation is suffering. People say, well, we Americans, we don't suffer. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been tempted?
Right.
You have undergone a type of suffering.
Right.
Amen. People say, we Americans have never been persecuted. Paul in Galatians talks about Isaac being mocked or being persecuted by Ishmael. And you go back and look at the story in Genesis, and you find out that Ishmael mocked Isaac. So mocking is a form of persecution. We've got to be very careful. Just persecution is not hauling people out by chains through the streets and taking you and nailing you to crosses or burning you or throwing you to the lions, although those did happen to our forefathers. But the Bible here tells us that Jesus suffered being tempted. He is able to succor them, to come to the aid of those that are tempted. He's able to come and to help us, to give us aid. And for those who fall into the temptation, look at verse number 17 again. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. Watch this. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Aren't you glad that Christ takes care of our sins? I don't have to pay for my sins. If I had to pay for my sins, I could never pay for my sins. I could never atone for my sins. Christ made one sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews 10 tells us, and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Why was the incarnation necessary? One had to suffer and die to destroy the works of the devil, to deliver us from the fear of death, and to give us a merciful and a faithful high priest when we sin.
Right.
How many of us ask God on a daily basis to forgive us of our sins? Amen. Amen. And I love the song. I mean, because it goes, I mean, both songs went right along where I was at tonight. But I think about the second verse of the last song. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin.
Amen.
Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him. My sins are taken care of by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I am resting in that. Listen to me. I am resting in that tonight.
Right.
I'm not striving. I'm not doing what I can to concentrate on it. I'm going to rest in that.
Man.
And if I die on the way home tonight, I'm going to trust the integrity of God, the goodness of God through what he has said in that book, to usher me into the very presence of God because of what Christ has done on my behalf.
Right.
Amen. Amen. I have no other hope. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. Friend, the only hope that I have is what Christ has done, what Christ has said.
Right.
So I'm going to ask you tonight, have you put your faith and trust in Christ? I mean trust in him. I mean just rest in Jesus. Rest in him. Just rest. You've seen Brother Chris give the illustration of sitting in the chair. You've seen him throw out the life ring of grace. Take hold of it.
Right.
The Spirit and the bride say come. God has given invitations all throughout the Bible. And I love to say it this way, but just in case everybody missed every invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest.
Amen.
Him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. And he said, you know, you won't come unto me that you might have life. All the invitations that Christ has given in the Bible, sometimes people may hear or they may just forget about it. But the very closing words of the Bible is the last invitation, the final invitation. And John says this, and the Spirit and the bride say come.
Amen.
Let him that heareth say come. Let him that is athirst come. Listen to me. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
Amen.
Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You must rest in it. And I'm hoping that, and listen, nobody's going to rest in it until they find out that the wicked are like the troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, in the wicked. They can't rest. They can't rest.
Right.
But when the wicked see Christ has made a sacrifice for them, they can rest in the finished work of Jesus.
Right.
That is why the incarnation was necessary. And there's so much there, and I have nowhere touched on everything that I could tonight. But I am grateful that these verses are in here because I have hope. I have hope. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf of fears. Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. I'm so grateful that I don't have to work to be saved. I don't have to work to stay saved. I rest in Jesus Christ and let him take care of that. Because I can't keep myself saved. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop tonight because if I don't stop, I'm just going to keep going and going and going like the Energizer Bunny. And I will say this, y'all were okay with Brother Harvey exhorting another hour and 15 minutes after he said he was going to stop. Y'all were okay with that. Amen. I saw y'all. Y'all were watching. So if I exhort for another hour, y'all ought to be okay with that. Amen. Amen. Man, I'm telling you what, the countenance has changed right then. It's like, oh, no. Oh, no, don't do that now. All right. Have you trusted him tonight? not of good that I have done. Nothing we could ever bring. It's only in Jesus. I'm gonna tell you, it's resting in Christ. When I talk to people, there are some people I've talked to, they have never doubted their salvation. Never have. But the Bible, in fact, the whole book of 1 John is written to people to assure them of salvation. And when someone says, "Preacher, I've never doubted my salvation," well, I hate to say this, but I'm probably the one who doubts their salvation for them. If you don't have doubts, that's wonderful. As long as you have salvation. But if you have ever doubted, why do you doubt? Why is that? Well, if you just stay looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and keep your eyes on Him, rest in Him, your doubts will melt away. That's it. That's right, brother. Your doubts will melt away. And you can rest and have peace day by day, resting in Jesus. Amen. All right. I'm finished tonight. Amen. All right.